I ran across an article this week where a North Carolina man had gone out fishing on Thanksgiving weekend just 2 months ago. And he lives near Wilmington, North Carolina, where the Cape Fear River dumps into the Atlantic Ocean. And he went out fishing with a friend and a small rod this one particular day and expected just to have a nice relaxing day by the river. What happened next made the news. On the end of his small rod that he had in the line or in the water, his line snagged something bigger than he thought he would catch, and it was a struggle as he reeled this thing in and struggled, and eventually what came out was a monster 112-pound catfish. Big old thing. Look at that. Huge. 5 pounds shy of the North Carolina state record. He and his buddy were pretty excited. The friend took pictures of him and posted it on Facebook, and it went all over the place, and the news covered it, and he was very excited about his catch. The fish is bigger than his entire upper body. I have to say, though, for me, as I'm looking at those pictures, all I can think about is how nasty that jacket must be after the slimy catfish is on it, and I feel bad for whoever had to wash that afterwards. Fishing. Who loves fishing here in this room? Okay. An amen on that. Okay. Good. You must really like fishing. Fishing is a great sport. It's a fun thing to do. It's relaxing. We live in Pennsylvania. There's beautiful places to fish around us. However, there is a fisherman who has walked this earth who had a bigger vision than just catching fish out of water. This fisherman had a worldwide vision. He had an eternal purpose. He's interested in calling men and women, young and old, into a whole different kind of life. Life in the kingdom of God. And for him, that is fishing. He's called us together with him on a fishing expedition that will literally turn the world upside down if we join him in it. And this fisherman's name is Jesus. And for most of you here in this room, Jesus has come to you at some point in your life and tapped you on the shoulder and called you to himself and said, come and follow me. And you joined him. You responded in faith. And you can remember the time or the period of time when your life changed. And there's always a walk of growth afterwards. But you know what it was like to not be in the kingdom of God and then to be in the kingdom. Maybe you were young. Maybe it was as a teenager. Maybe it was as an adult. But God does that. Jesus is still in the business of calling men and women to join him. Maybe you're at the point where you're going, okay, I've heard about this, but I'm still unsure whether I want to be in or not. Or maybe you're just hearing this and going, I don't really understand what this is all about. Well, hopefully through today there'll be more clarity for you on that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 in your Bibles. You should have a Bible in front of you in the pews, or maybe you brought one. The book of Mark is in the New Testament, which is 3/4 of the way through your Bible. The second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going section by section through the book of Mark, and today we land upon verse 14 as our starting point. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Pause right there for the time being. Last week we talked about Jesus' starting line of his ministry. He was at the beginning of a race he would have to run. That would be sometimes a great race, sometimes a very difficult race. And the beginning was with his baptism and then with his time in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. It was his approval of by the Father that he's fully God and that he's fully man. And he starts into his race, and today we see the first very public thing that he does, which is recorded in these two verses, that he begins to preach and proclaim what's going on. So he returns from the area of the Jordan toward the south and goes back up into Galilee, where he was originally from, into a region around the sea up there, and he begins to preach and proclaim the good news of God. Verse 15 tells us very specifically what he says. It says, the kingdom of God is near, or at hand, it may say in your your version. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come. Now, what is the kingdom of God? In short, it is the rule and reign of God on earth. And specifically, Jesus is ushering in this kingdom under his kingship. He is the king of this kingdom. It's when God's rule and reign is established on earth. But there were all kinds of expectations that had to do with the kingdom of God in Jesus' day. And most of those expectations revolved around a concept of an earthly political kingdom, of setting up Israel as the true treasured nation of God, the chosen nation that they were. They remembered back to days when David was king and Solomon was king. And the splendor of their kingdom was famous throughout the whole earth. And everyone knew that God's favor was on that nation. They had freedom from enemies that were around them. They had established their territory. They grew in wealth and in influence and in power. And they envisioned the kingdom of God like that. Now, there are prophecies about a Messiah who would come and reign on David's throne and would establish Israel again. And there would be a victory on earth. Those prophecies are there. They were not far off in one sense. But Jesus didn't come, as we know, in his first coming to establish an earthly conquering kingdom. He came to usher in a spiritual kingdom. It's also a conquering kingdom because this spiritual kingdom comes and conquers hearts, conquers enemies of God in the spiritual realms. It transforms people when the kingdom of God comes on them. It pushes back darkness and sin and Satan. Jesus' spiritual kingdom has come. He has ushered it in, and he comes with his authority and transforms lives. In fact, we're going to see it played out in the book of Mark as Jesus steps onto the scene and begins to teach with authority, begins to forgive sins, begins to heal sicknesses, begins to cast out demons. And the next chapters are full of stories of Jesus doing that. The king has come, and his announcement was here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The time has come. So as we think about the kingdom of God, there are really two aspects to the kingdom. There is an earthly reign and rule that is not yet here, but there is a part of a spiritual kingdom that is here. That's what in theology they call the already and the not yet, having to do with the kingdom of God. In essence, his first coming has brought the kingdom in one aspect, and his second coming will bring it in full. I'm excited for the day when Jesus will come back. Are you? When he will conquer every nation, every person, judge all evil on earth, and establish his rule and reign in a millennial kingdom here on earth. Two Sundays ago, we had a chili cook-off here at Emmanuel Church. And many of you were part of that. Many of you were there. We had well over 100 people as part of it. We had 17 chilies entered into the contest. You see a picture there by Kaylee Schmick. She's a new high schooler to our church and sent me that picture of it. And we had a great time. Glenn Gonneau was our MC. And if you know Glenn Gonneau, he had us laughing on all kinds of jokes and all those things. But he was the announcer of the winners of the chili cook-off. We had judges, three judges that had a judging form and went through very objectively for the different chilies that were not labeled with names. It was all anonymous. And there was a first and a second place and a third place prize. And so as the results came in, it was rather shocking who won. It was a surprising victory. And the result was that the winner actually won first and second place. You say, how can that be? Well, because it was a group of people. The youth group entered in two chilies. They entered two chilies. They had cooked in the afternoon together and brought them, and they actually won both first and second place. I don't know how this happened. Maybe the judges rigged it. I'm not sure, but your chilies actually were good. I tried them myself because I had to go, okay, these guys won. Let me go taste it. And they were good, I have to say. They won some prizes. In fact, I want to show you what they won. They have now enshrined this for the youth room on a plaque. First place prize was the Golden Ladle Award. It shows they are the first place winners. The second place prize is a bottle of Beano that is still full. They didn't eat it, which means I'm really wondering what happened after the chili cook-off and hope that things were okay. But this will now hang on the youth group wall to remind them of the year that they won the first and second place prize at the Emmanuel Chili Cook-Off. I wonder who's going to win next year. You know, one thing that was particularly, I would say, overconfident for them is that they came into the room that night with their two chilies, a whole group of them, and they had a speaker on their shoulder that was playing the song, "We Are the Champions, My Friends." And they walked in singing this as a group, came into the fellowship hall, and we were like, "Oh, come on, you guys. No way. You can't proclaim yourselves the champions now." And then they actually won. Isn't that annoying that they were able to do that? Man, yes, thank you for that. So I want to know who can beat them next year, because we need to dethrone the youth group in the chili cook-off next year. Well, with God's kingdom, Jesus came with an announcement, but Jesus came truly to reign. And no one is going to ever dethrone Jesus off of his throne as the king of the kingdom. And he has come and he's ushered it in, and it is advancing in the world even still 2,000 years later. And the relevant issue for us is you are either in the kingdom or not in the kingdom. You're either for his kingdom or against his kingdom. And this king will ultimately defeat and judge all evil, including those who resist the Lord. And so will you welcome the spiritual reign of Christ, or will you reject the spiritual reign of Christ? That is the question that is relevant for us and for every person in this world. And Jesus gave that message as he proclaimed the kingdom. He said, "Repent and believe the good news." Repent, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, means to turn away from what you were doing, where you were going, and recognize the error of your way and turn from it to this direction. It's literally a 180-degree turn away from yourself and to the Lord, embracing a heart of surrender, embracing a heart of following, embracing a heart of worship of the Lord instead of your own kingdom, your own dependence. And Jesus calls that repentance and the belief on Jesus, to trust in him and follow him, as good news. This is actually very good news for us if we join the kingdom of God. You say, how can that be? Because my life really has to change if that's the case. Well, let me explain it to you this way of policemen. Policemen are not your friend if you are speeding, right? I live in a way that takes me down Winding Hill Road between Sheets area and like Giant area, if you know where that kind of back road way. We go in that back road, and it's only 25 miles an hour, even though it's a country road. And it has some hills and dips in it, which makes you feel like you should go faster, because if you let your foot off the accelerator, you go faster, and there's always a cop tucked into this little area by some apartments off of that road. And I will tell you that more than once I have had to slam on my brakes as soon as I see that policeman and go, "Ah," and look in my mirror and hope that he did not clock me going faster than I should have. In those moments, I do not feel like a policeman is my friend because I'm breaking the law. However, if you have a burglar coming into your home at night and it's threatening, coming through your door, coming through your window, and you need to call 911, you are very grateful for when the policeman shows up and establishes his rule and reign in your home again and brings peace to your house. That's the difference of the kingdom of God: fearing him because you're lawbreakers, or needing the guidance and protection and peace that he can bring. If we will recognize the error of our ways and repent and believe, we can have a good rule and reign of Christ in our lives. In fact, all the spiritual blessings of Christ are brought to us. He doesn't fix all of our problems and fully establish, because that's the not yet part. He's not going to come and fix everything in your life. But you can have the spiritual blessings in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, of knowing God, of trusting God, of having his peace guard you. There's promises that don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving by prayer and petition. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's an incredible promise for those who are in the kingdom. We have dozens and hundreds of promises that are available to us by entering the kingdom of God. That's the difference. Ephesians 1:19, Paul's talking about the spiritual blessings in the first chapter of Ephesians, and he says, the incredible, incomparable power of God is at work in you. That same power that raised Christ from the dead and that established his authority, that power is at work in us. Resurrection type of power, transformation kind of power at work in us because we're in the kingdom. It's amazing. And folks, I don't know if you have experienced the power of God in your life. If you haven't, you need to get hungry for it. You need to start asking God for transformation, for his work to be done in you. When people are hungry for God, when they're crying out for God, when they're seeking after him as a disciple and wanting to surrender their lives and wanting to work through issues and sin patterns that have been there, the power of God is available to you. I promise you that. In the spiritual and emotional realms, there is always power of God. In the physical realm of healing, there is sometimes a power of God available to us. It's incredible. We can seek after that. We can pray for that. In fact, the last 2 weeks here at Emmanuel, I've seen God do some amazing things where he has helped some people work through issues of forgiveness and work through some issues that have held them up for many, many years. And the release, the freedom when they forgave, when they have confessed certain kinds of sin, when they have shared things that they needed help from the Lord on, and we listened and prayed, and God spoke to people. And when his voice speaks to us, it's amazing. It's freedom. They described, I feel so much lighter. I feel like I'm so close to God. The power of God is at work, folks. Even here, even at Emmanuel, even in the last couple weeks. Think about what happens past weekend. 48 people entering the kingdom of God. That is kingdom power. That's transformation. And I only pray and hope you'll join me in this, is praying that those people will begin to not only just have that one prayer, but begin to walk with the Lord and experience the transformation that's available to them. The power of God is available through his kingdom. And it has come. Jesus came announcing it's at hand. It is available. So the kingdom of God is a wonderful thing for those who have submitted themselves to him. When we quit fighting him and begin to follow him. And there's a lot more of that kingdom to go around. It's not limited to just a few of us. God's vision is that the kingdom would grow and advance. And more people would come into his kingdom. And so we go to the next verses here that are following, starting in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Jesus calls his first disciples into this great vision of being fishers of men and women to pull more into the kingdom. More into the kingdom. Three things I see in these verses want to just let settle in our hearts and linger on. And the first thing is this, that Jesus called the disciples to follow him. Very significant, these words. Follow me, he says. He comes to Simon, who we know better by the name of Peter. It's the name that Jesus gives him, which means rock. Peter, you are the rock. And to his brother Andrew. And he says, come follow me. Now, it was not unusual for rabbis to gain a following, a crowd that of students that they would invest in and teach. But it was unusual for a rabbi to use the words, follow me. Because rabbis were seeking people that they could teach the law. They would teach about God. They would teach about the Word and the Scriptures. But not necessarily that they would have a call to the rabbi themselves. Prophets of old were ones who would call people to follow God and be faithful to the covenants and the law that God had given them, but not to follow them. Jesus comes with the authority of someone who says, come and follow me. You're going to learn from me. I will teach you. I will make you a fisher of men. Here's the master calling them to learn from him. The king of the kingdom learning, asking them to learn from him. It was a call into a relationship. And that's how Jesus calls his disciples when they come into the kingdom. Your call is never to a pathway. Your call is never to a school. Your call is to the kingdom is never about just a study program. Our primary call as Christians is to Jesus. It's about a relationship with Jesus, to know him, to watch him, to listen to him, to imitate him, to be close with him. That's what a disciple is all about. It's the essence of being a Christian. It's not just about praying a prayer one day and then forgetting about it and doing whatever we want to do. It's not about just going to heaven someday, and so we're in this pause time between the time we accept Christ and the time that we go to heaven. That's not what it's about. It's not about just going to church and going through motions. It's a call to Jesus himself. So the question is then, how fresh is your relationship with Jesus? Do you hear from him? Do you talk to him? Do you seek him? Do you spend time with him? And it's not just enough to do it on Sunday morning at 10:30. It's all throughout your week. On Monday, on Tuesday, on Thursday at 3:30, I have jotted down, because that's when I was writing this part of this message. Are you following Jesus then? All throughout your week. That's our call. The second thing I see in this passage is that Jesus called them not only to himself, but then to a mission. And what is that mission? And it says in here, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. At the beginning of this message, I referenced fishing, and fishermen, and how it's a wonderful activity as long as you're okay with putting worms on hooks. That was a big hang-up for me when I was younger. It's kind of gross. Or taking the fish off of the hook. That was never my favorite thing either, but as I've gotten older, I can do those things. Do you like to fish? Do you like to have that activity of maybe just being along the bank of a body of water and just the relaxing feel that it is? Fishing is a wonderful activity for everyone except the fish. Think about it. They're swimming along fine, having their own day and doing their thing, and they see this little bait, and they bite. And all of a sudden, everything that they ever knew, a whole underwater world, is completely changed. They're pulled out of the water. They have no way to breathe. Eventually, they end up, if you keep the fish, they end up dying into a frying pan. That's drastic, fatal consequences for the fish. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to be fishers of men. Yank them out of their world and end up in a frying pan. Not exactly, but also not too far from the truth. If you think about it. If you're going to become a follower of Jesus, you're leaving a whole world behind. You're leaving a world that you knew. A world that was familiar to you. What you used to swim in. And you're pulled out of that into a whole different kind of world, a whole different kind of life, not ending up in a frying pan to be eaten. But as a way of, we do have to realize, we have to die to our old life. It's a whole new world in the kingdom. It's a whole new relationship. We have different values. We have different ways we do things. I mean, think about it for these four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus walks up to them and says, follow me. And what do? Drop their nets and leave everything behind and go. And Jesus was saying, look, okay, so you know how to fish. You've grown up doing this. It's what you're dependent on. It's what you're good at. It's probably your comfort zone is fishing. All right, I want to take that same metaphor. As much as you're good at getting those things out of the water, I want to teach you how to do that with people. That's what he was saying. I want to transform what you know and change it into something totally different. Following me. This great vision that's ahead, that great vision that's out there. And he could have come to any sort of profession, and someone who's working in a different kind of field, come to a mechanic and say, okay, you know how to repair things. I want to call you to fix people's hearts. He could have come to a farmer and said, you know how to grow things. I want you to grow a harvest of people for my kingdom. He could have changed the metaphor anyway, but he's trying to say, look, I want to use this mindset that you have and turn it to something for me. Because it's not about the stuff you do. We all have things that we do. We have maybe a career. We have daily activities, routine. Maybe you're in school. We have lives that we lead. We aren't necessarily all called to leave those. But he says, I want you to pick your eyes up off of what you're doing and realize my kingdom has come. I want you to realize that there are men and women, young and old, who need to know about a Savior. And I want to use you. I want you to join in with me, to work with me, to see them brought into the kingdom of God. Jesus is about that kind of transformation, calling us to follow him and to join him in this great vision he has for our world. About people. It's about people, folks. That's what Jesus is saying. Fishers of men, fishers of women. I'm interested in people and transforming people and bringing them into my kingdom. Think about how significant it was for these four fishermen who did leave everything and went and followed Jesus, and they got to watch him for 3 years. Watch what he did. Watch how he taught. Can you imagine being there? I mean, put yourself in their shoes right now. You follow Jesus, and the next day he's casting demons out of people, and he's teaching with authority that they had never heard of. And he goes over and he's healing different crowds of people. And you're going, oh my goodness, I didn't know this was even possible. I didn't even know this was happening in my day and age. It is. I found the Messiah. The kingdom is here. This is awesome. Imagine that. It would be amazing for 3 years. And in the middle of that 3 years, there were times when Jesus said, okay, guys, you 12 that are following me, I want to send you out in pairs, and I want you to go to different places, and I want you to proclaim this message now that you've seen me do. I want you to heal people and cast demons out of people. And they went, and it says they came back from those trips going, we saw Satan falling like heaven, or falling like lightning from heaven. Things are changing. The kingdom of God is coming through us to people. And Jesus is going, yes, I know. I am even going to use you. That's what I told you. You're going to be fishers of men. And then Jesus ascends into heaven after dying on a cross and raising from the dead. And he had commissioned them. Go and make disciples, fishers of men, from all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And the keys to the kingdom were left in, well, not the 12, the 11 that were left. And they carried it on forward. And they saw the world turned upside down. They saw the kingdom advance in their day and age. Folks, like, we would just love to be part of that. 5,000 people coming to faith in one day. People added to their number daily. I mean, can you imagine the kind of miracles they were seeing all the time? The teaching, the healing, transformation. They were given authority to minister in Jesus' name. Well, don't we have that? Haven't we been called to be disciples, to follow Jesus, and then to be fishers of men? Hasn't the kingdom also come to us, and aren't we agents with Christ in it to see it happen, see it move forward? Some of us get called away to do that in other places. I think of Dave and Shannon, who are in Asia right now, advancing the kingdom across the world. You think of Bruce and Stephanie, who are down in Uruguay right now, doing that there. Jen and Zach, who are in Gabon, doing it right now. That's awesome. They're called from here to go and do that. Ben and Cindy, right now, are 2 hours north of here in, what is it, Nittany Valley, where they are. And they're bringing the kingdom to Nittany Valley. Not all of us get called away like that, though. A lot of us, most of us, are called to bring the kingdom right where we live, right where we've been planted, to do it in our world with the relationships we've been given, the resources we've been given. And he says, go. Advance the kingdom. Do it with me. Follow me. But let's do this. I want you to be fishers of men, fishers of women. Advance the kingdom with me. We bring light. We bring salvation. We bring peace. We bring healing. We bring good news. But imagine that you had military night vision goggles that you put on, and they're like kingdom goggles. And all of a sudden, what you can see is a whole different realm. When you're a kingdom follower, you have a way of looking at the spiritual world where you see darkness, and you see sin, and you see hurt, and you see pain and brokenness. And you can go, and he says, all right, little bit by little bit, we're not going to change it all right now and through just you, but I want you to go and do something about that and move into this person's life and encourage this person and serve this person and pray for this person. Bring the good news to this person. And we go, okay, I'll do it, Lord. It's one of the reasons I was so thrilled this last weekend to have dozens of people from our church over at the Sportsman's Banquet. Because we were part of bringing the kingdom to those people. Not only to the 48 who professed faith in Christ, but to all the people. We served them in the name of Jesus. We gave them a plate of food. We shook their hand. We encouraged them. We provided a place for them to feel like they belong, to be in God's presence. That was bringing the kingdom. If you baked a pie, you helped bring the kingdom. It doesn't always take crazy, wild, amazing things to bring the kingdom. Sometimes it's very simple stuff of just saying hello to somebody, and you never know if that person is in a place where they're discouraged, where they're hurting, where no one has said hello to them in a long time. No one's treated them kindly. If we bring the love of Jesus to somebody, we've had a part in that. And sometimes it means something more. I had a time where I was talking to a neighbor who began to share things that were going on in her life. And Lisette and I were there together with her. And she shared some things about that were painful in their marriage. And we said, after she had shared and you know, tears were coming down her face and just stuck, we said, I mean, you feel kind of trite saying this. Like, I wish we could help you and fix this for you. We probably can't just fix it. But we just said, could we pray for you? I mean, what a question. Not many people will refuse you if you do that. I said, could we pray for you? And she said, yes, please. And we prayed for her, and more tears came down. No one had ever prayed for her, I don't think, like that before in her life. It was the kingdom coming right there in our driveway. It's simple stuff, folks. We have been given authority to minister in Jesus' name. We're called to a great vision of finding men and women to become followers of Jesus, to push back the darkness, to bring the love and power of Christ. That's fishing. Now, people aren't going to bite a hook onto a hook that doesn't look very attractive. If you and I aren't living in such a way that Christ is really our king, who would want to bite? But if we have Christ in us and people can see Christ in us, we're drawing men and women to Christ. A third observation I want us to see here together today is this. It's already been mentioned, but kind of clarify this little aspect. What was the disciples' response? They left their nets and they followed him. I think sometimes we're jealous of the disciples in this situation because we're like, okay, Jesus himself came right in person and talk to them. Wouldn't it be easier if Jesus came to me and I would go, okay, yes, all right, I can follow you. All right, I'll do that. He challenged them right there on the spot, and they had to make a decision. I wish it was black and white like that for me. But is that really easier they were challenged on the spot to leave everything that they had, everything that they knew, their way of living, the way they depended, what they depended on for providing for them, for even for some of them, for their families. And he said, drop your nets and follow me. Barely had time to say goodbye. Dad, we're taking off. James and John, leaving them with the hired help. Here goes the sons, leaving. That was a pretty drastic thing. That was a hard decision. Now, we have evidence from the book of Luke and the book of John that there had been some previous interactions. And so they had already identified Jesus was the Messiah. But think about if you go, okay, it's one thing, I believe you're the Messiah. It's another thing for him to come to you and say, okay, drop everything you're doing and come follow me. It was like Jesus had a contract, this blank sheet of paper, and it said at the bottom, sign here. And they had to sign their names. But Jesus, the contract is blank. Yes, I know. I'll fill in the terms as we go along. But sign first. That's the position they were in. Do you really want it that black and white? Well, maybe it should be. Maybe we do need to sometimes wrestle with the question, am I following Jesus? Have I, in a sense, left my nets and dropped them? And am I following him? Do I have terms I've written into the contract that say, well, I'll follow you, but I'm negotiating. I get to keep this, and I get to do this, and I get to do this. Or would you sign if you had a blank contract? Would you put your name on it right now if Jesus was here in this room? That's a tough question. And I think we wrestle with, what does it look like because he's not here, because I'm not signing a piece of paper? How do I bring the kingdom of God? How do I follow Jesus and drop my nets here in my day, in my age, in my situation? That's a difficult question. It doesn't mean I'm always going to leave everything that I do. Maybe one way we can visualize it is this. Imagine that your life could be represented in a series of boxes. So we have these cardboard boxes here and here and here, and they're stacked up all along in a line. And in the first box, we have our home life, our family. In the second box, we have our work or our school or whatever keeps us busy in our jobs. What if it's the next box is our finances, and then our friends, and then our hobbies, and our church activities, and then in this box, there's nothing in it because if you're a Steelers fan, they lost last week and there's, that's gone. Actually, there's a pastor that talks about a nothing box, and he says men like to have a nothing box because they like to go to the nothing box and think about nothing, right, men? So sometimes you just want nothing. That's just the me time, the personal space. And maybe the last box is your Jesus box, and he's over there. And you go, okay, how do I follow Jesus with all of that? Well, I propose that we don't just have Jesus over here as its own box and we take him out and we have the Jesus thing on Sunday morning or maybe Wednesday night, if you come on Wednesday night or if you're part of a small group, or maybe hopefully a few minutes a day as you read the Bible and pray, and then he goes back in the box and then you just go and you take out the thing that you're doing at that time, right? What if Jesus wasn't in a box? What if he was right next to us and we're following him as he goes into the different boxes? Okay, it's Monday morning, time to get up and do my things. Okay, Jesus, let's go into this box together. I'm coming home. Okay, let's go into this box together. It's time to do my finances. I'm following you, Jesus, into my finances. Jesus is in every box. He's not meant to be separated into his own box. Jesus gets to have everything. And we don't close the lid to one of the boxes and say, okay, you can't have that one. That's my box. He goes, no, that's not what it means to drop your nets. It means every box is open, and it means I step into it before you do. Okay, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll do what you want me to do. And as he goes into that box with us, he transforms it, and he leads us through it, and he shows us what we need to change in there and how we need to do it and what it means to obey him in there. Jesus gets to arrange the box, not us. And I wonder what that would look like for us to do that, if we could picture that mentally, for us to begin to obey him in every area of our life. That's hard, folks. And there might even be some days where we're like, okay, yes, you can have the finance box. And other days we go, no, I'm shutting it. I want to do this. And days where our friendships and our hobbies, we're like, okay, yes, Jesus, you can have that. And then the next day, no, I shut the box. And sometimes we wrestle with him like that. But right here, right now, if he's in this room and asked, follow me, would you do it? I'd like to say yes. Yes. Jesus, I would drop everything and follow you. Our call is to accept him as our king and be willing to let him have it all, have every box. For however he wants to use it, his call is for us to be people of his kingdom, where he transforms us, where his power is in us and working around us. And then he calls us into that place of partnering with him. He says, now I will make you fishers of men, fishers of women. As he begins to transform us and we have the presence of God and the power of God in our own lives, it will automatically spill over into the lives of others. You can't help it. Let God into every box. Decide to follow him. Let's pray.